Anyway, oh Lord, just help us worship this morning, Father. Lord God, I just pray right now, Father, that that Lord, just please help this just to be smooth this morning, Lord. I really want people to be able to enter worship, Father. I just pray that any of my shortcomings just do not completely show through this morning, Father. But I pray, Lord, that as we're singing, Lord, as we're reflecting, Father, on what it means to have a resurrection Sunday, Father. Without this, we were talking about in the car today, without Jesus being crucified and coming to life again, what would we be celebrating today? We wouldn't be celebrating anything. We wouldn't be celebrating the washing away of our sins and us becoming new creations as well. It would be all gone. So, Father, I just pray, Lord, today as we are worshiping you, we can say, Father, right now, I'm thanking you. I'm thanking you for washing this sin away and this sin away and creating me to be new, and help us just to even share with others today, Lord God, just the overcoming that you've helped us achieve, Father. You guys can feel free to stand if you want. No pressure.
Transgressions crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice and the life that you gave. We are healed, for you paid the price. By your grace we are saved, we are saved. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his
you know, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves better. All we can do is say, Lord, change me, Father. And I correct that. You know, listening to the Lord can make us better. But we can't do it by our own strength. He gives us the strength. And, you know, he did die for our sins. And all I keep thinking about is, oh my goodness. You know, I mean, if you think of someone that's really, really hurt you in the past, or someone that you see that is constantly just falling down and falling in their sin and running back to it. You know, Jesus died for them. Would we do that? You know, my flesh rises up and it's like, gosh, think about all these people that have hurt me in my past. I'm so angry. I wouldn't want to die for them. But Father, you died for them. You died for them and you washed away their sin, Lord, just like you washed away my sin, Father. We all fall short. Help us, like I pray pretty much every Sunday, Father, help us to see those people through your eyes, because they're hurting. They've been wronged too. It's not all about us and what we've been through, but Father, it's about you cleansing us of that and making us a new creation and giving us the joy in the midst of working through those hurts while we become that new creation. Father, help us to forgive, Father, because you have forgiven us, Lord.
What have you done? Murdered for me on that cross. Accused in absence of wrong. My sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. Of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, I give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you, forever the hope in my heart. Death, where is your sting? Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. In mercy, my heart now to sing. The day and its troubles shall come. I know that your strength is enough. Forever the hope in my heart.
You know, when Josh and I were practicing this song yesterday, I was thinking, you know, we're giving up everything we have to follow Jesus. But then I think about it, and I think about when I was, before I followed him, and how I was living in sin and just doing all this awful stuff. It's like we're saying we're giving up everything, but what really did we have? You know, we had things that brought us down. We had things that, like a dog returning to its vomit. I mean, we had nothing. So in essence, it's like we're saying, Lord, take this all away from me, and you're giving us everything. You know, since I've been following him, my life has been so changed. He has just given me joy. I used to live in depression. Nonstop. Now I don't know what that feels like anymore. I get sad on days sometimes, you know, when we're going through things, but my goodness, the Lord has given me overwhelming joy. I have an amazing husband. I have amazing kids, and I have, he's okay. But I have someone out of everything. I have Jesus who I can constantly turn to. I have Jesus who I can cry out to, you know, when I'm having a hard time. I have a Savior. And he brings me back every time, and he just loves me through all of my shortcomings. And that's the solid rock that I get to stand on. So, Father, I just praise you right now. Father, I pray for anyone here right now that has not completely felt that freedom from their past life. Father, speak to them. Show them how much you love them, Lord God, how you don't want people to live in condemnation, but you want them to have freedom so they can have that joy and really feel like or know what it feels like to be completely free of those chains, Father. Please remind them how beautiful they are in you and how you created them. And Father, I pray that they allow you to use them to speak your words, Father, to bring more people to you.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of love, and I'm in that place once again. Yes, I'm in
for the cross.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Thank you for the cross, my King.
And thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my King.
Again.
And thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my King. Once again, I pour up my Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my
even as a colt, a foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariots of Ephraim, the horsemen of Jerusalem, and the bow of war cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from river to river.
The bells ringing, they're singing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing Christ has risen from the dead. The angel upon the tombstone said he has risen just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he has risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. The bells ringing, they're singing that you can be here right now. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing Christ, he will reveal it now. The angels, they all surround us, and they are ministering Jesus' power. Quickly now, reach out and receive it, for this could be your glorious time. Joy to the world, he has risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Hallelujah, he's risen.
Father, I praise you so much right now, Lord God, that you've given us a reason to sing this morning, that you've given us a reason to live, Father. Lord God, I just pray that as we go about our lives, Father, that we are just such shiny examples of what true Christians are, little Christs. Help us to be true followers of Christ, Lord. Help us to not walk around judging everyone under a microscope. Help us first to start with ourselves and say, Father, how can you make me better? What else can I do? How much more can I surrender so that I'm not so much of my flesh anymore? Father, I just pray, Lord, that if you show us when we look in the mirror, the things that we need to change, Father, that we don't walk away and totally forget about that. that we do want to become better, Lord, that we aren't hypocrites, Father. Help us not to be a stench to others, Lord God, but a beautiful fragrance, and not a clanging gong, but just beautiful words of wisdom, Father. I pray that for even myself, Lord, just as I go about my daily life, Lord God, I pray, Father, that I'm a good example for my children, Lord, that when they come here at church, they aren't like, well, Mom's singing, but I know what she's really like at home. Father, help me to be the same every single place that I go. I only want one face, and that's the face of that new creation, that new body that you've given me, Father. My husband wants to do another song. We all know this one.
No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Than here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, yeah. I want more of you, yeah. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you. I want more of you, God. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love. Here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more. Down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set that fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Father, I know that some of us here this morning have maybe a dim light in us right now, or just a little spark. Some of us have this raging, amazing, burning fire. But Father, I thank you, Lord, that you meet each and every one of us where we are. And you speak to us, and you comfort us, and you challenge us, and you love us. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we are just so open and so receptive to your Spirit this morning, Lord God. Father, I just pray right now that we're all praying together and we say, Lord, I'm here this morning, Father. Please speak to me. Soften my heart. Open my heart, Father. Do whatever you have to do. Father, if there's a correction in me, Lord God, I'm fine with that. I want to change. I want to be able to lay these things down. Father, give us a soft heart, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, first, guys, really quickly, I just want to say one really important thing. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. You know what? We do not serve a dead God. We serve a risen, living Lord. That is amazing. So we've got a couple things we want to do and go over this morning. But before we do, we want to do something for Joel. And Joel, do you mind coming up here just for a second? There's no pressure. It's just everybody will be looking at you. Yes. Yeah, please don't step on my son. Well, I've got a few more, so it's okay. Now, Joel is going to be going on a missions trip to Costa Rica. And so he's been in missions for years, and so he's going to be going down there. So, Heidi, you want to come up here, too? You're comfy with your... I got your nice, cozy blankie. Okay, come on up here. Now, these are wonderful, wonderful folks. And so Heidi's going to need your prayers while Joel is gone on this missions trip in Costa Rica. And Joel is going to need it as he goes on this trip. So I'm just going to ask, does anybody feel led of the Lord? And I know this is scary and there's a bunch of people. Does anybody feel led of the Lord to pray for this couple to come up and pray? We just want to be open to the Holy Spirit. So if somebody feels led to come up and pray for this missions trip, we want to open it up. And if not, then I'll pray, but I just want to open it up. Does anyone feel led specifically to come up and pray over this couple? Okay, why don't you come on up?
No,
you want to do it there? Okay. Okay, you did. All right. You're loud enough, Ma, we can hear you. All right.
I pray, Heavenly Father, that your shining light will just be with us step by step by step.
Yes.
And I know you will.
Yes, Lord.
Because I trust him.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
So, do your thing. You're going to be wonderful.
Yes.
And Mom, you're going to be fine. We're right behind you.
Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I also just pray for traveling mercies for Joel and for safety for Heidi, Lord. And I thank Ma Robles is just right on the money, Lord God. We trust in you, Lord, and we just ask that you would do something exceedingly abundantly, more than they could either both ask for or imagine, on the trip or at home. We thank you for both of them, Lord, and we ask you to bless them and protect them, spiritually and physically, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen, amen. And amen. You're welcome.
How long are we gone for?
2 weeks.
Yeah. So it's exciting. Well, we also just want to welcome you. If you're visiting here to Home Fellowship Church, we also just want to welcome you. And if you're looking for the perfect church with the perfect pastors and the perfect, then you need to go to another church. But if you're looking for a real church with real people who want to know the Lord more, mistakes and all, then this is a place for you. And we just want to welcome you. And we just want to say we're so grateful that you're here. We're thankful in Jesus' name. There's a couple things to go over just real quickly for announcements. We've got a picnic. Our yearly picnic is next Sunday. Did I get that right? Okay, good. Oh, thank you, Lord. Okay, so next Sunday, we're going to have a time. We're going to be meeting outside. If you just want to bring a blanket or some chairs, folding chairs, we're going to have some smoked meat, some pulled pork. We're going to have, what are we going to have? Gary, you're shaking your head. Okay, brisket, okay, beef brisket, chicken and hot dogs, okay, and so if you would just bring a side dish to share, we'll have drinks, we'll have the main meats, just bring a side dish to share and maybe a lawn chair or something, and then we're going to have a time of testimonies. For those of you who are coming, Mark had shared it last week, but this is a time to glorify Jesus. We want to hear what Jesus has done in your life, because again, we serve a living God, and our God changes lives. You can't have an encounter with Jesus and stay the same. You can't follow Jesus and stay where you're at. He does a supernatural work in you. And so we want to hear of those testimonies. So we just want to encourage you up. We'll have microphones. Some people take 60 seconds. Some people take 60 minutes. No, we're just going to give a little bit of time, maybe like 2, 3, 4 minutes, and we just want you to share about Jesus. Okay? Does that sound good? That's next week. We're going to have bounce houses also for the kids and things like that, obstacle courses. Yes? Actually, what we're going to do is we're all going to gather together, the whole church out here, just out on the lawn, and we're going to do the whole thing outside. And so, yes, kids will be out there too, and it'll just be a great time, and so we'll just have a good time. Yes?
Pray for good weather.
Oh, yes, please, in Jesus' name, good weather. That'd be great. But we want to make sure you guys all know you are invited. Just bring a side dish. And the word says in Revelation 12:11 that they defeated the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimonies. So each of you has a testimony to share if you know Jesus, because you know what he's done in your life. Just like Amy Amster was sharing up here, God has changed her life, and he's changed yours too. Okay? Okay, we actually don't have free Panera Bread today. It's like the only time we don't have it. So, and I think all the yummy goodies that were back there, the cookies, are all gone. We do receive your tithes and offerings. We're not going to take up an offering, but there's a bird box back in the back. You can place your tithes and offerings back there. The Lord always provides for us. We want to encourage you all to go see this movie that's playing in theaters right now. I can only imagine. We took the youth and we opened it up to church. We had 21 of us that went last Wednesday. It was awesome. So I just want to encourage every person here to go. And listen, I'm going to say something that's going to get me in trouble with the leaders. However, if you want to go to this film and you cannot afford it, okay, come see us and we would like to buy you a ticket. Okay, that's how much we want to encourage you to. Where we'll get the money yet, we're just going to trust the Lord for it. But we want you to see this movie. Okay, now again, this isn't Star Wars or Raiders of the Lost Ark, but I'm telling you, I almost want to say I dare you to go see it. It's a good movie, okay? But not only that, Dennis Quaid is in that one. Also in theaters now, Paul the Apostle Christ. The Apostle of Christ is also playing right now. And then also this week it's starting. God's Not Dead, A Light in the Darkness is also going to be in theaters. And so we just want to encourage you to see some of these things. We want to equip you in the Lord. And so we just want to make sure we mention that to you. All right, the rest of this stuff I'm just going to kind of zip through. You know about the sermons online, the Loner Library. You know about all that stuff. We'll mention all that stuff next week. If you want to pray together here Sunday mornings at about 9:30, we would love to have you come early and pray. We need prayer. And so we were asking you to come out and pray every Sunday morning here at the church. This Tuesday, yes, and a book of Ecclesiastes at 6 p.m. We're going to have dinner here together. And then after dinner, we're going to have a Bible study. What chapter, Gary?
Chapter 8.
Okay. And just for the guys, all the guys are invited. We'd love to have you come out. We'd also want to say thank you. We had a chicken wing night last week, and we had 37 people show up. And that was really fantastic. And so please forgive me for doing this on Easter, but I did say that I would, and I have to be a man of my word. Okay, we had 3 winners. Okay. We had a little chicken wing eating contest. So winner number 1, Nick, get over here. Yes, good job. Nick dethroned Elijah with the wing eating contest with 28 wings, these jumbo wings. Okay, where's Josh? Is Josh here? Is Josh here this morning? Josh, I don't know if he's back at that. Okay. All right. Also, I'm going to give you one for Josh, if you wouldn't mind. Josh, Neely came in 2nd place. She ate the triple atomic, but Josh ended up eating 3. So would you give that to Josh for me? Josh ended up eating 3 triple atomic wings, and it should have sent him to the hospital, but it didn't. And then last but not least, we have a special prize. Nate Weaver, I know I saw you somewhere because you're wearing a really nice shirt. Nate Weaver gets the Fire Extinguisher Award as he was eating the 3rd hottest wings with ghost pepper in it and wiped all the ghost pepper on the napkin and then sneezed and blew it in his eyes. So he had to spend about 15 minutes in the bathroom. But we appreciate you, and so you win the Fire Extinguisher. Okay. Now you can all feel bad for Nate Weave. Okay, Wednesday youth group this week here at Home Fellowship Church with Josh and Amanda Panda, 6:30 to 8:30, Transformers Youth Group for this Wednesday. Thursday, barbecue and Bible study. I'll be teaching on 1 Kings. Forget what chapter, 16, 17, thereabout. as we're going through the book of Kings here on Thursday night. We'll have dinner at 6 and then Bible study at 7. You guys know about the Christian school. We'll talk about that. Oh, and we had a wedding here yesterday. Stanley and Leslie, it was beautiful. Isn't that awesome? She made me wear a tie, just a big tie. It said, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus," because she wanted everybody to know that Jesus is the reason that they're standing here before us today. She wanted everybody else to know that too, that the reason why they're here and getting married was all because of Jesus. So that's really awesome. So if you see him, give him a big hug. Don't they look amazing? Yeah, that's awesome. It was a great time. Okay, so normally we go verse by verse through the Bible. We just went through the book of Colossians in about 6 months. and the book of Philemon, we just went through that. In 2 weeks, after next Sunday, we're going to go through the book of Habakkuk together, or Habakkuk, depending on how you want to pronounce it, questioning God in stormy times. But we've been doing a couple topicals, and so we'll be doing that in a couple weeks, going through that book. And maybe you've never gone through a book of the Bible, so that would be exciting for you. But last week we went through, it costs something to follow Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus. And following Jesus means following him wherever he goes, and whoever, and whenever, and whatever. And I love this how the Message puts it in Luke 14:33, paraphrases it. This verse in 14:33, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. There's a cost to following Jesus, right? There is. And so this week, we're going to talk to you about Jesus, and we're going to talk to you about him. We're not here to talk to you about the church. We're not here to talk to you about Pastor Darren. We're not here to talk to you about any denomination. We don't care about those things. What we want you to know is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we don't want you just to know about him. Like, in other words, you know, where you get a lot of information, you know what I mean? And you get all these Bible fatheads that are all self-righteous. We want you to know him personally. That's where the power comes in. That's where the relationship comes in. That's where it gets exciting. Because my Lord lives. And when you get saved, his Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Now, we're also living in some really weird times. You know, everybody's trying their best to try to disprove. Oh, you can't believe the Bible anymore. Oh, the resurrection didn't happen. You know, oh, there's no hell. You got all this stuff. You know, let me tell you something. The Bible's, I love the strength of the Bible. I love it's just bold. You know, for those people who said, oh, the resurrection never happened, here's what the Bible said. I'm just going to read this to you. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. Listen to this. He says, this is Apostle Paul speaking, says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. So do you think the resurrection is important? Yes, it is. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile because you're still in your sins. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied amongst all people. But you know what? Then it goes on to say, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those fallen asleep. You see, Jesus Christ being raised from the dead is God's sort of stamp of approval. It's saying, it's that, yes, it did happen. That's for all to see. And so that's why the resurrection is important. And I look at, this is, I spent a little bit of time in Israel. And over in Israel, again, when we're talking about the resurrection, it's the day that changed everything. And when we're talking about the resurrection, I always remember the garden tomb. And again, biblically speaking, I'm not going to spend a lot of time and to go through all the things where it says that this is where it happened. And could that be the place? Absolutely. It does match all the biblical descriptions. Golgotha is off in the distance. You still see the place of the skull there and a whole bunch of other things. But one really neat thing when I think about this, you see the stone in back rolled away, you know. But when you leave, it has this statement on the door. As you're looking at inside the tomb, you turn around and it says, he is not here. He is risen. And it's from Matthew 28:6. And we serve a risen Lord. We serve a Lord that changes lives. And that is that stamp of approval. we're living in troubled times where all these things, the world's trying to say all these things aren't true. This is from the Washington Times, okay? Because there's just such an attack on our faith everywhere. And this was just, I don't know if you can see the date here, March 29th, okay? That was just a couple of days ago, okay? And it says that the Pope reportedly claimed Wednesday that there is no hell now, and condemned souls just disappear, refuting thousands of years of teaching. And he did an interview with the founder of an Italian newspaper, and that was translated by the respected website. And he asked Francis, Pope Francis, where condemned souls go to suffer for eternity. And he said, they're not punished. Those who repent obtain the forgiveness of God and enter the rank of souls who contemplate him. And Francis said in response, but those who do not repent and cannot therefore be forgiven just disappear. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. Now listen, guys. We're always hearing there's no resurrection, there's no hell. That's what the world is continually going to say. We're living in really weird times. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the truth, the true faith, and they will follow deceptive spirits, teachings that come from demons. And he said this, for a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from truth and onto myths. Now more than ever, we need to know what the Bible says for ourselves, right? Listen, I don't want you to believe me. I want you to check out the scriptures for yourself, to hear what God has to say about it. Because God's word is true, and he won't be refuted. Okay? Now, the Vatican has come and said, he misspoke there. There was, you know, and again, I'm not here to bash any, you know, him or anybody else or any denomination. I'm just saying, I heard he misspoke. It was a private conversation. Well, that's pretty important. If Jesus Christ came and died for all of our sins, right? Well, if there is no, why did he bother? We wouldn't have needed it. Jesus himself said when he was talking about, hey guys, I don't want you to fear people who can kill you because the world's going to oppose you. They opposed me, Jesus said, and they're going to oppose you. I don't want you to fear them, he said. Don't fear those who can kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So Jesus even spoke about hell. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would not perish would have eternal life. Whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We're just going to talk, just for time's sake, and Easter, we're going to talk about three people, okay? Just really briefly. We've got a little video on each. We're going to talk about Thomas. We're going to talk about the woman at the well. And then we're going to talk about, I've asked just one of the girls from the children's ministry to come in here and to talk about Jesus and to share a testimony. Because sometimes, and just to start us off, because sometimes we can look back at these people and think, oh, that was good for them, right? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Oh, Jesus, oh, that's good for them, right? Well, let me tell you something. He's good for you too. In fact, he's pretty amazing. He can change a life. He can change a direction. All that stuff that's weighing you down, all that sin that's holding you down, that's got their hooks in you, Jesus can release you from all that stuff. So we're going to talk about Thomas. And I want to, Georgia, if you're able, God forbid we don't have technical difficulties, but in Jesus' name, we're going to play a little video about Thomas, because Thomas was a doubter, and sometimes some of us can be a doubter too, but that's not the whole story. And so, George, if you wouldn't mind. Thank you, brother.
It's hard to be judged for one mistake. but it's what I'll be remembered for, I guess. I wasn't always the doubter. That's not who I am. I have a zeal for Jesus. I always have. When Lazarus died, no one wanted to return to Bethany with Jesus. The atmosphere there was volatile and dangerous. Jesus said he'd show us his glory. I assumed we'd all die there. Still, I'm the one who said, let's go. But then came this room. That night. At the time, none of us understood as we sat at that table. This is my body. This is my blood. He raised the dead. He cast out demons even. What could he possibly mean? I didn't doubt it when they told me he was dead. But how can you not doubt someone coming back to life? Some didn't doubt. But for me, it was harder. Maybe it was just that I didn't want to be disappointed. Many came after me who believed without seeing what I saw. Jesus called them blessed. Yes, I touched the place of the nails, the hole in his side. Such definitive proof that I cried out, my Lord, my God. But that wasn't the only amazing thing. The Almighty One, he came back for me. He didn't want to leave me behind in my doubt. He says, I'm worth that. And I'll follow him anywhere for the rest of my life.
In John's Gospel, Jesus had appeared to his disciples.
In John's Gospel, Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and it says that on the evening of the first day, and I'll just read this in John chapter 20, verse 19. I'll just read it to you. And normally we go through the scriptures together, but just for time's sake, this Easter. He said, on the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I love Jesus. The first thing he says is peace. He wants you to have peace with God and peace from God. He says, peace be with you. And as he said this, he showed them his hands and the disciples, and they were overjoyed when they saw this. And then down in verse 24, it says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord, right? But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Well, you know, Thomas gets kind of a bad rap. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know if you heard that in the video, but Thomas, earlier on, when Jesus was going to go back to an area where the Pharisees were trying to kill him, Thomas was the first one that said, let's Jesus, I'll go with you, and if I have to, I'll die for you. That's Thomas. You remember Thomas in chapter 14 of John, he said this, you know, Jesus was talking about, saying, hey, don't let your heart be troubled, trust in God and trust in me. He said, listen, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may know where I am. And you know the way to the place I'm going. And Thomas said this. This is in John 14, chapter 5 and 6. He said to him, and probably everybody else was thinking this, because he's saying, oh, I'll be back for you. You know the way. And they're all thinking, I don't want to look dumb. I don't know the way. And Thomas says this, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we even know the way? And Jesus said something so profound in verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the way. He doesn't just point us to the way. He is the way. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. There's no other name given to men by which we must be saved. That's what Acts 4:12 says. It's about Jesus. And so Thomas was a man who loved the Lord. But I don't know about you. And maybe the disciples were stronger. I don't know. But I was a doubter. Do you know what I mean? Like I remember my friends, and maybe you've had people say this to you as well. They're like, hey, I know Jesus. He's risen. I've seen him. I know him. And I thought, oh, I remember saying this. This is so terrible. I remember saying, that's good for you. You know what I mean? Kind of that patronizing. I was a little prideful, a little snot. Okay, so I remember saying, oh, I know Jesus. Oh, good for you. Glad it helps you. I don't really need him, but no, you don't understand. I've seen him. He's real. He's not just a guy on a page of the, he's alive. Like he speaks to us. We can walk with him and talk with him. This is amazing. Yeah, well, listen, unless I see God do this, that, and the other, I'm not going to believe. I remember my one of my best friends, Mike. He got saved, and he had Hodgkin's disease, right? He got down to 85 pounds. He was literally a skeleton. And I remember him getting saved, and the Lord's, he had tried everything. He'd went to, you know, South America to try this, all the, you know, American medicine, nothing. Well, the Lord just supernaturally healed him. He had brothers lay on hands on him, and he just felt the Holy Spirit just come upon him in a supernatural way. God healed the cancer, completely healed him. Well, I thought, well, okay, God, if you do that to me, right? But you know what? He had already chosen to believe before that. And God had to meet me right where I was at and say, you know what, Darren? I am real. And listen, if you're, maybe you're here today and you're doubting, and you don't, is this whole Jesus thing real? Is this just some wackadoodle, you know, ask the Lord. Why don't you pray and say, Lord, will you please show me? If you're there, if you're real, will you just start speaking to me? Maybe he's doing that to some of you here today. There's some people right here that might be snoozing, but you know the Lord's speaking to you. That's his Holy Spirit. You know he's already drawing you. Maybe he brought you here today for just such a time as this, for just such a reason, because he's reaching out to you. He's speaking to you. He's saying, I don't want you to doubt anymore. I want you to believe. And it's kind of like, you know, we always say seeing is believing, right? But with Jesus, believing is seeing. That's when it comes in. Believing is seeing. And so doubt no longer. I want to go and talk to you about a second person. And this, we're going to read the story. If we can all turn there. Actually, Chris, if you could hit that for a second. If you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, Nehemiah, Jesse, can you grab some of these Bibles right here? Just a handful. Okay, grab like two or three. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. And Nehemiah and Jesse will bring them to you. And if not, if they run out, they'll get more. So just keep your hand up. We're in John chapter 4. Is it to this? I missed something. All right, there we go. This is John chapter 4. It says Jesus was talking with a Samaritan woman. Okay, John chapter 4, verse 1. And it's kind of neat. I don't know if you've ever heard the term X marks the spot. You know, usually when I hear that term, I think of like a pirate's map. Do you know what I mean? Like a little map with a little treasure, a little red X, you know, you're trying, and that's where the treasure is located, you know, on the palm tree or what, underneath the thing. You have to dig there. That's where the treasure is, right? You have to follow this map. Well, X marks the spot, and that X spot is in Samaria. And that's a place where the good Jews didn't go. But yet that's where the treasure lies. And you know what the treasure is that Jesus is finding? Treasure wasn't gold. It wasn't prominence or power. It was a heart that needed him. You see, that's the treasure. Can I tell you something? You're the treasure that Jesus is looking for. You're the treasure. And so this is where he's going. And I'll just read, starting in verse 1. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And it says in verse 4, I love this, now he had to go to Samaria. And he had to go because he cared about this one person. And listen, if we did this whole service right now, and you're that one person, he would do it for you. See, the Lord wants to meet you right where you're at. So maybe somebody drug you here today, kicking and screaming. Maybe you came willingly. I don't know. But God says you're the treasure and you're worth it. Your heart, your soul is valuable to me. And I love you. And he said, I had to go. And so God is seeking you. He's drawing you. In verse 4, he says, now he had to go through Samaria. And says, verse 5, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now we're going to meet a woman. I don't even know her name. But you know who does? Jesus. Because her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because she put her faith and trust in him. And so I want you to see this. This is an area here in Samaria. The good Jews would never go to a place called Samaria. They were kind of prejudiced. Honestly, they were a little racist, just to be blunt honest. They kind of looked down the Jewish nose at these Samaritans because they were kind of half-breeds. There was a time in the Old Testament when the Assyrians came in and took over northern Israel during the time of Ahab and Jezebel. He was a wicked king. She was a wicked queen. And they came and they took all the people and they put their own people in there. And then the people that lived there from Assyria were like, we don't know anything about this area. They were, you know, superstitious. They said, why don't you bring back some of the priests and so we can learn about their gods. And so they came back and a bunch of the Jewish people came back. And so they didn't really consider themselves like real Jews. And so here they are in this place. And everybody would kind of go around it. Okay? You Jews would avoid that. But Jesus goes right up into it because he cares about everybody. He cares about every person. The Bible says this, and I love this. He says, you know, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm a whosoever. Yes, I see your hand up over there. Yeah. Yes. 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 That's good. That's right. Show off. No. You're exactly right. And then he goes to her and he says this. It says that it was about noon when he sat down at the well. It said a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now, I want to tell you something. at this well, I want you to think of this well as they didn't have CNN, they don't have Fox News, nobody delivered them the Bradenton Herald so they can get the news or the local times. What they had was the well, okay? It was kind of like, imagine if you're in the office, you know how everybody kind of congregates around the water cooler, the lunchroom, you know what I'm saying, right? It's where everybody would go to meet and talk and whatever, hang out. You get the local gossip, what's going on. That was the well. And what you would do if you're in Israel is, like a lot of the women, a lot of people, they would go there real early in the morning. Because in case you don't know, it gets hot. Real hot. And so they would all go early in the morning. But it says that this woman's coming at noon. That's like the hottest part of the day. When nobody else would be dumb enough to come there then. But you're going to find out she's going there at that time on purpose. When nobody else would be there, because she's got a little bit of a reputation. Okay? It says this. It says, verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And it says his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. So Jesus was there. He's got this divine appointment with this woman. She doesn't know about it, right? And it says the Samaritan woman said to him, I can just see a little bit of a smart aleckiness on her. I don't know. Maybe it's me. But she says, the Samaritan woman said to him, "Hey, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." And I can almost see it kind of, you know, she knows men. Oh, you want me to serve you, a guy? No way. You're a Jew? What's all this about? And it says, and Jesus answered her. And this is just so powerful to me too, because Jesus is going to a place where most religious people would never go. But that's our Lord. And if we're Christians, any sort of racism, any sort of prejudice should be out the window. Because you know what? In Christ, we're all one race. We're the Adamic race, right? We're from Adam and Eve. Listen to these words. It's just a couple of scripture verses, if I may. This is from John 1:12. I love this. To all who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, whosoever, anyone. Colossians 3:11 says this, for a Christian. He says this, if you're a born-again believer, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, whatever race you are, okay? It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whatever religious thing you have, outward appearance of religion, whatever, it doesn't matter. Barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, wherever you are at the socioeconomic level, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're upper class, middle class, working class, lower class, whatever, there is no class. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. In fact, it says Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And he says there's neither Jew, Greek, there's neither slave or free, or no male or female, for you are all one if you're in Christ Jesus. So at the foot of the cross, even not just being a Samaritan, but a Jew wouldn't be talking to a woman. They would have been prideful looking down at her, but not Jesus. See, Jesus goes to everybody. He cares about everybody. Whether they're rich, poor, famous, not, he loves everyone. And he goes to that person. That's awesome to me. And he says this to her, in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I bet she was thinking, oh, is that the pickup line of the century? You know, if you knew who it was, oh yeah, God's gift to women. She's probably thinking in a physical way. Have you ever talked with somebody and you're talking about spiritual things, right? You're saying one thing and they're hearing something totally different, right? I think that's what's going on here. She's probably thinking, oh yeah, if you knew, yeah, you're the God's gift to women. But Jesus is trying to tell her something different. He says, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew me. Listen, this is so important, my friends. This is so important. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing him personally. Do you know what I'm saying? You can have all the right information and theology and religious training and not know him personally. Right? Psalm 62:6 says, truly, he is my rock. See, that's that personal pronoun. It's personal. If I were to say to you, my Lord, let me tell you about my Lord and my Savior, my Jesus, does that make you mad? It's personal with me. He's my best friend. I know him. I love him. He's changed my life. It's personal. Psalm 62:6 says, truly, he is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. Psalm 62:6. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. Yeah, he is the rock. Yeah, he is the Savior of the world. But you hear the difference? He's the Savior, but can you say personally, he's my Savior? You get it? That's Psalm 18:2. John 10:14 says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. If you guys remember Psalm 23, right? Super famous psalm. You know which one I'm talking about? Starts off, the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not be in want. Everybody has that hanging up stuff. But a lot of people know the psalm, but they don't know the shepherd. There was a story, I don't know if it was the 18th century, 17th century, I don't remember now, but there was a Shakespearean actor who was known far and wide for his one-man show of readings and recitations from the classic, and he would always end his performance with a dramatic reading of Psalm 23. And each night, without exception, the actor began to close with his recitation. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, bringing all of his years of experience and acting ability. And the crowd would listen attentively. And then at the conclusion of Psalm 23, they would rise in applause and appreciation of the actor's incredible ability to bring forth this psalm and bring these verses to life. And they would cheer, and he would just bow and thank the crowd. And so he went on. And one night, just before the actor was going to offer his traditional reading and recitation of the 23rd song, a little boy came up and said, I'm quoting this, sir, do you mind if I recite the 23rd psalm? Well, the actor was quite taken aback at this little boy, but there was applause from the crowd, and so he thought, well, maybe it will be cute to bring this little uneducated boy up to just read the 23rd psalm. And obviously he doesn't have the incredible acting ability as me, or the powerful speech or the oratory ability as me, but we'll bring him up on stage and we'll let him read the 23rd psalm. Obviously he's no match for my talent. And he said this, the actor was quite taken back by this unusual request, but he allowed the young man to do it. And so with a soft voice, the young man began to recite the words of Psalm 23. And he was finished. When he finished the psalm, there was no applause. There was no standing ovation like there was on other nights. There was pretty much nothing. All that could be heard was the sound of people crying. The audience was so moved by the young man's recitation of Psalm 23 that every eye was full of tears. Well, after the show, the man was amazed and kind of angry. And he brought the boy back and he said, the actor said to this youth, I don't understand it. I've been performing the 23rd Psalm for years. I have a lifetime of experience and of training and of acting ability. But I've never been able to move an audience as you have tonight. He said, please tell me, what is the secret? What is your secret? And the young man humbly replied, well, sir, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing him personally. Well, let's get back to our story with the woman at the well. So verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is a little play on words here. In Israel, they've got two types of water. And one is called cistern water. And cistern water is kind of stagnant. Okay, just picture a hollowed out dirt ball with water sitting in it. Okay, so if you were to get a drink from that, this is like a cistern. Hopefully I have that picture. We'll see if it comes through here really quickly. Oops, sorry, buddy. Can you hit the lights just for a second, Chris? I don't know if you can see it. This is like a cistern. They rebuilt the stairs, but this is like what a cistern would look like in Israel. Doesn't that water look refreshing to drink? Yeah, no. Unless you're like a 10-year-old boy. Okay, that does not look good. Okay, if you were to have cistern water, there's like algae in it. You get like these little like amoebas things. I don't know, like these larvae sometimes swimming in it. There's stuff alive in it, okay? It's like, it's like you're drinking like this dirty, because it's not moving. It's stagnant. It's dead, right? And that's the water they're used to drinking. But there's also something that's called, in Israel, it's called living water. The dead water is like the Dead Sea. All the water comes in, right? And it doesn't have anywhere to go and flow. So it's just dead. Nothing lives in it, right? That's cistern water, okay? And this is another place called En Gedi, all right? And I love this place. It's one of my favorite places to visit in Israel. And I don't know if you can see this Judean wilderness. It's all just hard rock desert. But there's this swath of greenery. I don't know if you can see it on this picture. Okay, I'll get a little close up. But it's fed from a spring. Oddly enough, a fountain that comes out of the rock and flows. And it flows into the Dead Sea. And everywhere that living water goes, because living water is moving, it's clean, it's fresh. That's the connotation, right? And everywhere it goes, there's greenery all the way down to the Dead Sea, because that living water brings life. I don't know if you can see a little bit closer there, just to give you the difference, the stark contrast, right? That's what living water does. It brings life. So he's using almost like a play on words about this living water. But thanks, you can hit the lights. But I think she's still thinking physically. And she says in verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." It's about 100 feet deep, Jacob's well. "Where can you get this living water?" She says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" It's like, are you greater than Jacob and Jacob's well? And you know what? Jesus is probably thinking too. She's thinking wrong. He's talking about living water of his life. She's going back to the cistern of her life, trying to find stuff, dead stuff, in relationships, maybe in men or whatever is her thing, right? And it's not satisfying. Jesus wants to give her living water that comes from his Holy Spirit. And she's probably thinking, you know what? If you only knew who was asking you this, you might know Jacob's well here, but I knew Jacob well. Because I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. He says in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever," oh, I love that, "whoever." That means whatever your background, whatever your race, whatever sin, you might have done the most heinous, terrible thing, you can't even forgive yourself. You know what? Jesus can still forgive you and cleanse you and wash you as white as snow and put you on a new path right now, right here, right today, supernaturally by his Holy Spirit. That's my God. That's my Savior. That's my Jesus. I want you to know him. He goes on to say, verse 14, "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become," and I like that, "in him a spring welling up to eternal life." And this is, hopefully I have this slide, I always forget. Oh yeah. Jeremiah 2:13 says this. He says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken systems that cannot hold water. You know, we keep going back to the well for this stuff, whatever it is for you, money, men, women, relationships, power, prestige. What is it that you keep going back to? The dead stuff, the dead cistern water that you keep trying to drink from. It's empty. Haven't you had enough of that? Do you really want to be drinking that dirt water? He's offering you fresh, clean, living water. Wow! And he's offering it as a free gift. This is John 7:38, a little later on. Jesus is in the temple and he shouts this, right? He shouts, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow living water. Listen, it will be alive. You'll bring comfort to people from Jesus. You'll bring encouragement for people from Jesus. You'll bring hope to people from Jesus. That's what will come out of you, not the cynicism, not the, you know, this is probably a cynical girl, don't you think? You're going to find out she's had five husbands. And the man she's living with, shacking up with, isn't her husband. He wants to give you hope. She's probably pretty cynical. God wants to make you a fountain of living water for other people so you can splash Jesus on other people. Right? All right, hit the lights again. Sorry. He goes on to say in verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to the here to draw water. She's still not getting it. She still thinks he's talking about the well. And so I love Jesus. He kind of cuts through all the stuff, you know what I mean? And he goes right to your heart. And that's what he does here. So he doesn't say, oh, I'm not talking about that. This is what he says, and I love it. He says in verse 16, hey, go call your husband and come back. Now, that was probably an oucher to her because she didn't have a husband. So it's almost like sometimes Jesus can cut through all the baloney and the act you put on. You're so cool, you're so this, you're so whatever, right? I don't care. He knows you do. He looks right through her and says, hey, go call your husband and come back. Verse 17 says, oh, I have no husband, she replied. Maybe he's thinking, hey, maybe I can hook up with this guy. Whatever she's thinking, I don't know. And Jesus said to her, you're right to say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Now, I can just imagine her going, look at verse 19. I almost sense a little attitude shift. Sir, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Yeah, can you now? Really? Our fathers, and then she goes on, our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is Jerusalem. Anyway, she's changing the subject. You know, if you get too close when you're talking with people about Jesus, I've done it. You shift the conversation, right? And just a little interesting little tidbit, if you guys are interested. I'm like an archaeological guy, historical guy. Samaritans still exist today. The Bible's proved true again. There's only about 800 right now. This is them worshiping on Mount Gerizim even today. Now there's only about 800, all right, about 800, 796 as of 2017. But they're still worshiping today. Anyway, okay. So Jesus says in verse 21, believe me, woman, not tramp, not whatever, not just a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Oh, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For that's the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and he must worship. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And then it says in verse 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And I don't know how Jesus did this, but I just picture him sitting at the well, maybe just looking over really quickly and looking over and saying, I who speak to you am he. Now that must have blew her away, right? That must have shook her up. Now the cool thing is, later on, in Acts chapter 8, there's a great revival that happens in Samaria. And what happens is, it goes on as she goes back and she tells all the people, and a bunch of the people in her town come out. If you jump down to verse 42, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world. And that is who he is." Lisa, can you do me a favor? Would you grab Natalie real quick as we show this last little clip? And I just wanted to share her testimony just for 5 minutes before we close out. George, will you show that video just while we're waiting for Natalie for a minute? If you wouldn't mind. Thanks, buddy. And then we'll close out. Yes. Yeah, would you? Yeah, I sent Lisa there, but I forgot I asked you. Thank you so much. Sorry, George, go ahead.
A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." The woman said, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water?" Jesus replied, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again." The Book of John, chapter 4.
They say your life could change in an instant. And mine did when a Jewish man asked me, a Samaritan, for a drink. I have been drinking from the same well for more years than I could count. For me, change seemed impossible. I didn't even want it. But the well always left me thirsty. So I came back to it over and over when no one else could see me. I always came alone. Truth was, I had no husband. He told the truth, the real part of my life, the one I tried to hide, but he looked right through me and met me where I was. He wasn't ashamed of me. He wasn't angry. In my life, I thought I'd experienced love. I thought I was pretty good at finding it too. But I didn't even know what love was. On an ordinary day, I went to draw water and had a thirst quenched I didn't even know I had. I don't know if they'll believe me, but I gotta try. I gotta tell them I found the Messiah. Rather, he found me.
Natalie, will you come up here just for a minute? Thanks. George, if you could put that PowerPoint back up just for 1 second. Now listen, I don't know where you're at right now. Maybe you're doubting. Maybe you don't really know him. Or maybe you do and the Lord just wants to strengthen your faith. We want you to know the risen Lord that changes lives. That's what he does. You can try to do it and go back to that well again and again, that broken cistern, and you're going to find that dirty water just doesn't taste any better, however many times you go. But Jesus is going to give you living water, and that's who he is. And so these last, I want to get this last, I was going to share some other stuff, but I don't. The X marks the spot is you. That's who he's coming for. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I love Psalm 139 says, how precious your thoughts about me, O God. They can't even be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake, you're still with me. You're the treasure that he's searching for. And then John 11, 25-26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Natalie, I know this is, I got your text like just right before I came to church. So anyway, I don't even know if any idea, just so you know, what Natalie's going to say. But Natalie, I just want you to take 5 minutes and just share what a risen Christ does in changing lives. And then if you wouldn't mind just closing us out with a gospel message and just praying for us. Mm-hmm. Would that be okay?
Oh, yeah.
And then you can just let everybody know they're dismissed when you're done.
Okay.
Does that sound good?
Sure.
No pressure.
So the scripture has been on my heart a lot because I have a lot of people come to me, women usually, who are struggling with depression, fear, hopelessness, desperation, despair, frustration, being overwhelmed, difficult husbands, difficult kids, difficult situations, and thank God I have something to say to them because I've been through it myself. I've lived through it. I didn't have an easy life. I didn't have an ideal life, but because of the difficulties, I have a testimony. And I've talked with atheists. There was a really difficult guy that he ended up passing away. He had just really bad health problems, and he had bad diabetes, and you could tell this guy did not like himself. He was mean with everybody. And somehow my husband and I ended up just kind of hanging out with him and inviting him to go fishing with us and spending time with him. And he would tell me, he'd say, you can say whatever you want. I know God's not real. And I'd say, okay, John, well, you can say whatever you want. But I said, I'm going to tell you some stories, and you tell me what to make of it. What I make of these? You know, this was a situation, and this was a miracle. What would you say about that? You know, so I'm thankful for the difficult things I've been through because it has given me an unshakable, I mean, I don't care what claims they make. I don't care what scientific proof they have. Honestly, it makes no difference to me because I know where I would be today. I look at the rest of my family. I look at my parents, where they're at, and I look at myself, and I have hope. I wake up in the morning. So these people that women, yesterday I was sharing with a woman who's been struggling with deep depression for years off and on, desperation, hopelessness, just really nasty stuff. And and I said, you know, I've been through this. It's miserable. It's hopeless. It's dark. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstrings. Can't even find your bootstrings sometimes. And I was just praying because I've struggled with this particular woman, somebody I love dearly, for a long time. And I said, Lord, I don't want to just give this person some words. They don't need words. They don't need just Bible verses, like some kind of Christian Band-Aid. This will make it better, you know. They need somebody who's willing to cry and say, man, I have been there. I've been there, and I'm not there anymore, and this is why. And it's funny because this person looked at me and they said, well, it's because it's easy for you. I said, no, actually, it's not easy for me. It's not easy for me. I wake up in the morning, and I have the same thoughts that go through my head. You know, stay in bed. It's going to be hard today. Kids are going to be a pain. Your husband's going to be a pain. Kind of glad he's not here today, because I can say that. He's sweet, but, you know, it's a marriage. It's work. So I was praying about what to say, and it's awesome, because I just want to share this with you guys. This is such, in a nutshell, this is Christ. This is what he said about himself. When he came to his hometown church, and they asked him to speak, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, or the humble, or the poor. He sent me to bind up or heal those who have broken hearts. To proclaim liberty to those who are captives. The opening of the prison to those who are bound up or bound. So I asked this person, is that you? Are you poor in your spirit? Are you brokenhearted? Are you captivated by these depressing thoughts and this hopelessness and this darkness and this emptiness? Are you bound up? Well, they said yes, but I was like, yeah, of course you are. And I know because I've been there frequently. He goes on then to say, he was given to him to appoint to those, to point to those who are mourning. Even in Zion, so even in God's people, you know, there are those of us in who consider ourselves Christians, and we're still mourning. We're still struggling. We're still trying to make sense of what is life about? Why am I here? And what's the purpose of this? And why should I even care? And this is not, I'm 30, but this is an old people struggle. This is a little kid struggle sometimes. It's men and women. This is for all of us. So Jesus was sent. He was appointed. He was specially chosen to give to those who had ashes beauty, to give the oil of joy for people who were mourning, garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, that we in the end would be called the trees of righteousness, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God would be glorified. So, my version of the gospel, I mean, not to sound sacrilegious, but the way I can explain it pretty easily in a nutshell today is that whether you know it or not, you're poor in your spirit. We all are. And I don't come from I wasn't one of the people that was out doing drugs and doing all that stuff. And I was so empty and I came to Jesus. No, I was a self-righteous, proud Pharisee that thought that I knew everything and I could judge other people and I had the right because I was better. And let me tell you, man, when God's light shines on you, we all are very ugly. We all are just so full of imperfection and brokenness and so that's the good news, actually. It sounds bad, but it's good because this is God's deal. He says, look, I have appointed one, my own son, to take away your shame. He'll bind up your heart if you'll let him. He will give good news to you if you're poor. He will proclaim liberty and freedom if you've been bound up by anything. He'll open the prison to you if you're bound. Man, I've been bound by everything you can think of. Maybe not the sin that the world would see, but pride, judgment, unbelief, fear, despair, hopelessness. The future for me growing up as a kid, coming from divorced parents, was just a big black. It was just a blackness. I've never been excited about the future. But God's changing that. And it's been because I've been trading. He's been saying so simply, look, the gospel's simple. You have nothing. I have everything. I love you. You don't know how to love. Come to me. But you need to humble yourself. That's kind of the key right there. Just bow yourself down a little bit. Humble yourself. Whether you're whether you feel great or not in the eyes of men, or you want to be somebody, we're all somebody to God, but he wants us to come into the kingdom like little children, you know, knowing that he has the answers and we don't. So, and this is for people who don't know the Lord at all. You're like even wondering why I call him Lord. Lord means master. He's a good master, a father. But he has the answers. And this is for those who are believers that are struggling right now, who don't have hope. And then he says he's appointed to us who are mourning in Zion, who are mourning, whether you're in Jesus yet or you're going to be in Jesus, beauty for ashes. So I'm sure all of us have ashes. I don't know anybody that doesn't have parts of their lives that are messed up. So he says, look, if you give me your ashes, you give me your mourning, you give me your heaviness, I will give you beauty and gladness and a garment of praise. I can't think of a better deal. He's a perfect God. He's totally holy. We're not. And he says, yeah, I know all that. And I still love you. And it's evidence that I gave my son, my perfect, my most precious son. I have sons, and I wouldn't give them for anybody. I love all you guys, but I won't give any of my kids for you. I don't love you that much. And that's the love. And if we just could meditate on the fact that the Creator, who didn't need us, was willing to give everything to have us because of his love. And you don't have to have anything. You just say, I don't have the answers, and I want what you have to give me. And I don't know how to get it, but you have the answers. You know, just ask. Jesus said, look, it's okay. You don't know. Just ask. And then if you don't get it, knock. Knock it around. And then if you still don't get it, keep seeking. Don't give up. Because he wants to give us everything. He wants to give us the fullness of all that's in him. But we have to trade. We can't keep all of our junk and take all his goodness. We have to trade the junk. And honestly, I think he's getting short end of the stick. I really don't think that he's making out the best. But that's because he's a good dad. Anyway. All right, y'all are loved. I hope you feel it. I hope you know it today. Let's pray. Father, there's no language, no tongue, no way that we can express our love. I always get overwhelmed when I want to testify about you because I can't explain the place you brought me from. I used to be shy and timid, Lord, you made me bold. I used to hate myself, Lord, and you've shown me value and love. It's inexpressible in words to say thank you enough that you've loved us, you've loved me when I was miserable and wretched and blind and proud. Thank you for your forgiveness. I do ask you to help me to forgive as you've forgiven me and help others to forgive. I know that's a key, that we do have to lay down our offenses and forgive so that we can be forgiven. That in the end, Lord, all of the people here, if they'll hear this message and they'll soften their heart and they'll listen to your love coming through us as your followers. It's your words, it's your heart, Lord, that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that people in the earth will see us and say, wow, they're beautiful. Wow, they're strong. Wow, they're happy in this difficult time. That it would glorify you, that more people would say, I'm going to try this God out. I like the way his people are. And at the end, it's by your Spirit, Lord. Even the simplicity of just obeying to repent or to forgive or to humble ourselves. We don't have to feel it. I thank you, Lord, that just a simple obedience is all you require. You meet us so much more than halfway. We just take a simple step of faith and obedience. And you meet us there, God. I ask that you would touch the hearts of your people today. You would continue to testify, Holy Spirit, of the truth of your message. We thank you that we celebrate a day that you defeated death and fear, and you've made us right with you, Lord, now and forever. If we'll live in you and you'll live in us. All glory be to your name, Jesus, now and forever. Amen.